Hey, has this ever happened to you where you're driving down the road and you look in your rear view and you see a car barreling down on you, and right the last minute before they hit your bumper, they swerve, they buzz past you and keep on going? And then in that moment you think something usually derogatory or judgmental about them, or say, mumble something under your breath. Like, for me it's usually, "Oh, we're all impressed." Or if it was my grandpa, it would be, "Tear it up, John Brown." And I don't know who that is, but he's always tearing stuff up. So, and then you go through a few more stoplights, a couple miles down the road, you see that exact same car pulled over, getting a speeding ticket. Okay, now be honest. In that moment, what words come to your mind? Or maybe they come to your mouth as your finger is pointing out the... Is it something like, "Ha-ha! That's what you get!" Or, "You had it coming to you." Or, "You're rejoicing because justice has been served," right? I feel that too. Now, why is it that we do that? We have a passion for justice, right? Which, now, is that bad to have a passion for justice like God is, right? Now, the problem is, at least with me, usually when I'm passionate about justice, it's not necessarily God's kind of justice from Scripture and defined by His character and His righteousness. Usually my brand of justice is all about reciprocity. It's all about a one-to-one. You do something bad to me, I'm going to do something bad to you. And we think that's what justice is. And I wonder if it's a little different, at least now, for God and His justice. And we also get into trouble. I get into trouble when I start to become an agent of God's justice on earth. And I deputize myself and put a little cheesy badge on and say, "I'm going to help dole out some justice on all these wrongdoers." And it usually starts out pretty personal. It's somebody hurts me. And I want to hurt back. And I just want you just to ask the Lord, who is that person for you that has attacked you or has made you mad or has hurt you? Maybe it's in your workplace. Maybe there's some coworker or someone who manipulated or jockeyed or maybe even slandered a little bit to leapfrog you for that promotion. And you feel like you want to get back at them. Or maybe for you, it's a neighbor who, for the last time, has left cigarette butts and beer cans in the shrubs or in their yard. Or they don't mow it and they're making the whole neighborhood look bad. Make your yard look bad. That makes me mad. Or maybe they have a dog that the size of a horse who, like clockwork, 3 a.m., gives his soliloquy to no one at all and just barks it up. Sounds like he's right outside your window and they do nothing about it. And they make you mad. Maybe it's a neighbor. Or maybe it's a little closer to home. Somebody in your family, maybe the other side of the family that you don't even see anymore because we're just not going to go there. It's too painful. Or maybe it's closer than that. Maybe it's under your roof. Maybe your mom or your dad has treated you unfairly. Or maybe your husband or your wife has hurt you, has wounded you deeply. Who is it for you that has hurt you? I want you to keep that person in your mind as we go through this passage and ask the Lord the question, God, how do you want me to relate to this person? And am I supposed to take a part in your justice? If so, what does that look like? How do you want me? Certainly, God, you're not okay with the way I'm being treated. How do you want me to relate to this person that's hurt me? The answer for us is in Romans chapter 12. going to look at verses 17 through 21. And the Greek grammar is pretty clear on giving us a clear structure of how the passage is laid out. And it's got three negative commands that start with this little Greek word, may. That little U'd with a tail looking thing is kind of like an M. And the other thing is kind of like a long A, and it's pronounced may, and that's often translated as not. And verse 17 and verse 19 and verse 21 all start with that may, and they give us a negative command. So those three are our main landmarks in this passage. Three primary commands he gives us, and it starts with in 17, do not repay. And we'll see it's because our job is peace. And then in 19, do not avenge. And we'll see that God's job is justice. And verse 21, do not be overcome by evil. And we'll see that good destroys evil. So let me just read this passage in its entirety and ask the Lord to speak to us through it. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not avenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word and that beautiful promise that Scott relayed to us, that your word will never return void. And I pray that by your word and the power of your Spirit that you would speak to us now, lay our hearts bare and do work. I pray that you would break the shackles of fear of being hurt, that we would hear what you want us to do, no matter how terrifying. You would help us to trust you. You would help us to learn how you want us to relate to people that hurt us, so that you will receive glory in all our relationships and our whole life, because you're worthy of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. That's our first negative command, do not repay. And now why would he give us that command, do not repay, unless he knows that we love repaying people? We love this. And if you have sons, you know this. One of the first laws is the law of payback. And it may, maybe 3 minutes later, 3 seconds later, it could be 3 days later, that the injured party will wait until just the right time when the other is not suspecting a thing. We'll blindside that kid and we'll frog him in the arm or dead leg him in the thigh. And when they're crumpled and on the ground, they stand over him and they say, what do they say? Payback! And it's so satisfying. Yes, payback! Or the second is like it. A law that might be in your house is whoever does it first gets it worst. Is that, and so you might get two of them, okay, and then go payback. And we love paying people back. That's why we all love to hear, hello, my name is Inigo Montoya. You killed my father. Prepare to die. We love that. We love paying people back. But God says, no, do not repay. And it sure would be nice. Oh, some of you have the ESV, and I love how that was translated. It's a little bit rude almost, because it starts with the word repay. And I read that, and I'm like, I love doing that. Who do I get to repay? No one. Oh, come on. Because, look, I wish we could be selective on this. It'd be nice if we could say, maybe I can just repay the really bad people, right? But it says, repay no one. Do not repay anyone. And what's that next phrase? Evil for evil. It is so natural, almost instinctive, when someone fires evil at you to fire evil right back before you even know it's happening. If someone comes up to you and smacks you, it's like most of us in this room, before their hand is even back at their hip, before you know what's going on, you're returning fire. And it's so just natural, right? And we just, it's instinctive. And it's like this law within us. And some of you are saying, yeah, it's also a law in the Bible. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, right? And there's our justification. Except that's a law, that's a principle whose reign and authority and power has been broken when fulfilled by Jesus. Do y'all remember what Jesus said? Matthew 5:38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the evildoer. But whoever strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek to him as well. And that's so counterintuitive. We want to fire back evil for evil. And God says no. Jesus says no. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. And then he goes from the negative to the positive. He doesn't just tell us what not to do. Now he tells us what we are supposed to do. He says, be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. And you've got the word do, but that's not actually in the Greek. It's primarily a verb of thought. Give careful consideration and forethought. It means to think carefully ahead of time. And we have to, right? We have to plan ahead. We have to pray ahead and be prepared if we're not going to respond instinctively. Because if we're not prepared ahead of time, when somebody cuts you off in traffic, what are you going to do? As soon as you have an opportunity, you're going to speed up and cut them off, right? It's just instinctive unless we've given careful thought, careful preparation, careful prayer to plan ahead and do something different than what they've done to us. If they do evil to us, what do? It says what is right. Or yours might say good or honorable. It's the opposite of what they've given to us. You have to fight evil with its opposite. Could you imagine playing rock, paper, scissors with someone? And all you both do is rock, paper, scissors, shoot. Rock, paper, scissors, shoot. Rock, paper, scissors, shoot. And you just keep doing rock over and over and over again. The cycle will not break until one person tries to beat rock with paper. And you have to beat it with its opposite. And here he says, don't fight evil for evil. Instead, be careful to do what is right. You don't fight evil with evil. You fight evil with good. You fight it with right. And again, I'd love to be selective and say, I just want to do good for the people who do good for me. But look, what does it say? Do what is right in the eyes of everybody. It's literally for all people. And Paul likely had in mind Proverbs 3:4 when he wrote this, which says, then you will find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and people. You see what God's doing? God seems to care about His reputation, of what people outside of the church think about Him. Do what's right in the eyes of God and of people. So, and notice what he's doing. He's broadening his scope. And if you just scan up a few verses to where we were last week, you see, and the week before that, you see the phrase one another several times. That God is asking us to love one another. And that's a phrase used for people inside the church. We're supposed to be giving good and love in the body of Christ. But now it goes from one another to this phrase, all people. So now he's not just saying inside the church, he's saying everyone. Now we also can't go too far and say we're only talking about people outside of the church. Because if it's all people, who's included in all people? People inside the church, right? So again, we can't be selective, can we? Look at what Paul, how Paul says it in 1 Thessalonians 5:15. He says, "See that no one pays back evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for one another." That's that language meaning inside the church, and for all outside of the church. And here you see God's heart for the nations. And God so loved the world, bleeding through here, that He doesn't just want us to be conduits of His extravagant love within the body of Christ, but also outside, that we would do good for the people that do evil to us, both inside the church and outside the church. And now there's something else that He wants us to share, not just inside or outside, but to all people. Look at how it says it in verse 18. "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." Now in the Greek, the "live at" isn't there. It's the verb form of the word peace. So, which is kind of a cool way to say it, that's a little bit stronger. It'd be literally translated, "If it is possible from you, peace, all people." And we can't be selective about that. That's the same phrase, all people. And I just wonder, are you selective about who you will fight for peace with? I think some of us will fight to have peace inside the body of Christ, and we work on these relationships. But if our next door neighbor or co-worker thinks that I'm just a Trump-loving, liberal-hating, Bible-thumping, right-wing, judgmental hypocrite, then that's their problem. This verse says that's my problem. That I'm supposed to be at peace with everyone. Or maybe you're great at building relationships with people outside of the church, but maybe people inside your own family, there's no peace, but that's a blind spot for you. That's less under the public eye and scrutiny, and you just rather leave it alone. You've kind of slid into a rut of apathy. We'll leave that one alone, and I'll work on the stuff that people can see. Are you selective on who gets peace in your relationships and who doesn't? And this verse doesn't allow for that. Now, some of you are finding comfort in that word possible. In verse 18 it says, "If it is possible." And you're thinking, that's exactly what I'm talking about. The guy that I'm living with is impossible. Or my wife is impossible. You don't understand. I've tried, and they're impossible to deal with. But notice what's happening in this verse. The focus of what's possible is not on the other person. Now, it is true that sometimes peace is impossible, and we need to try. And if we've done everything we possibly can and the other person is not making peace, that is a possibility. But right now in this verse, the focus is on you and me. Notice it says, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you." Sometimes when I'm rebuking one of my sons, I'll be talking to this child right here, and I'll say, "Don't do that." And the first word out of their mouth will be, "But..." And then they'll point at some other kid who's not even in the room, and they'll start to tell me what they've done. I'm thinking, what does what anybody else on the face of the planet, what they're doing right now, how does that have any bearing at all on what I'm telling you right now? I'm asking you to obey. I'm not asking you about if they have obeyed. And what they've done to you is completely irrelevant to me asking you to obey right now. I don't care if they've been mean to you. I'm asking you. And don't you know, son, that I know what he just did to you? And in fact, I have plans to visit him and administer justice. But right now, I'm talking to you. And I think the question for us out of this verse is, if there's no peace in whatever relationship, is have you tried everything? And if you say yes, then try again until there is no more physical possibility of you doing any more. If there is no peace in your marriage, wives, ask the Lord for one more opportunity to show Him submission and respect, even if He doesn't deserve it. Husbands, if there is no peace in your marriage, ask the Lord for one more opportunity to sacrifice for your wife, even if she doesn't deserve it. And if that doesn't work, do it again. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. It might not be possible, but if we've not tried everything, God holds us responsible. And it's not like God has this scale where He looks at all the bad things that the husband did and all the bad things that the wife did, and whichever has done more bad, that you get to wait on this one to come and apologize to you. That whole side is irrelevant. If it's just 1%, God is saying, I want you to make peace. And this is hard. Why is this so hard? I think the reason it's so hard is because we love grace, kinda. Like, I love grace when it's coming from God to me. That when I mess up, I get to come to Him in repentance, and at that second, it has already all been paid for. And it's already as far as the east is from the west, and it's already no record of wrong. And He gives me unconditional grace, forgiveness, full rights of sonship, and all with a smile on His face like nothing ever happened. And He showers grace on me. I love that. When it's grace flowing from me to another person who has hurt me, I hate it. And I become a legalist. And I want them to earn my forgiveness. I want them to earn my love. And I'll say, yeah, I want peace with that person, but I tried this 3 months ago. Now the ball's in his court or her court. And I'm waiting. As soon as they make a move, I'm ready for peace. Or as soon as they come and apologize to me, then we can have peace. Or as soon as they prove to me that they're a different person, then we can have peace. And I become, rather than a conduit of God's unconditional, extravagant grace and love to the whole world, I become a bottleneck where I love receiving it, but I don't want to pass it on. So, He says, if anyone pays us evil, pay him back with good. If anyone makes war with us, we make peace. Not just to who we want to, but to all people. So if we do that, all these evil people doing evil stuff to people all the time, who's going to make them pay? Well, our job is peace. And God's job is justice. Look at verse 19. Here's our second may command, our negative command. He says, do not avenge, or do not take revenge, my friends. And my friends, that word is agapetoi, which you'll recognize from the word agape. Loved. This is beloved. He's saying, this is a passionate plea from Paul. He's saying, I love you so much, please don't avenge yourselves. That's another word that's in the Greek that's not here in most translations, is yourselves. This is not a do-it-yourself operation. If you're a DIY person, that's awesome. It doesn't work in forgiveness, in vengeance, in being wronged. This is not something that we take into our own hands. But we love doing it, don't we? I think we all would love to be an avenger. We see the movie and the kid, our kids always are talking about, if you could be any superhero, which one would you be? And which, and we would love it because of the superpowers. Now, the adults, ours is a little more sophisticated. We want to be avengers, but just because we get to take justice into our own hands. Someone commits crimes against citizens of planet Earth, and what are we going to do? We're going to take matters into our own hands and set things straight. And we're going to settle the score. And we're going to pay them back and set things right and bring justice in our own authority and take it upon ourselves. And we love doing that. And God says, no. Do not avenge, my friends. Why not? Well, again, he moves from the negative command to a positive with his contrast word, but. Do not avenge, my friends, but what are we supposed to do? Leave room for God's wrath. Now, God isn't in the Greek, the word the is. It actually reads, leave room for the wrath, as in the one and only wrath that actually matters, God's wrath. And we're supposed to leave room for that. And when I take vengeance into my own hands, I am not leaving room for God's wrath. Leave room. This phrase is actually pretty terrifying to me. Leave room. Like, does this mean that God will let me squeeze Him out? Like, if I decide to take vengeance into my own hands, He's going to politely step aside and say, oh, you got this one, big boy? Okay, let me know how that works out. The other day, the marshals were hanging out with us, and Denise was showing off that she knows how to tie her shoelace. Oops. In 1 second, she goes, what? And then she left, and so for 30 minutes after that, our whole family, she just like a grenade, did that and then left. So we're like, what are we going to do? So we're watching YouTube videos in slow-mo, and everybody's, I finally figured out how to do it. And then I went over to my son, who's getting all frustrated. I was like, son, would you like me to help? He goes, no, I got this. I was like, are you sure? I can help you. I don't mind. He goes, no, I got this. I'm like, okay, big boy, let me know how that works out. If you wanted it, and guess what? To this day, it still takes him the normal 5 seconds that it takes every other person on the face of the planet. But God will step aside and let us take vengeance for ourselves. If we don't leave room. And side note, whose wrath do you think is more effective, mine or God's? Why do I want my own wrath? But seriously, God, why is it so important that I don't take vengeance? And the answer is in this next phrase. Why not? And it says, for, that's answering the question, why? For it is written. Okay. For it is, that's, if you're ever having an argument with God and He says, for it is written, you've just lost the argument. Because that's like God pursing His lips and saying, because I said so. For it is written. And he quotes Deuteronomy 32:35. "It is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord." And notice, what was the first thing he said in verse 17? "Do not repay." And here he says, "I will repay." And then in 19 he says, "Do not avenge." Here he says, "It is mine to avenge." It is mine to avenge. That's my job. "I will repay." That's my job. God says, "Mine." And I don't know about you, but if there's something that God says, "Mine," I don't want to be caught trying to take it away from Him. But that's what we do when we try to administer justice or punish people for the way that they've treated us. We're trying to take His job and administer His justice. And you think, well, I don't actually actively hurt people that have hurt me. I just keep my distance. I stay out of their way, they stay out of mine. So it's like if there's sort of this baseline of neutrality, and you're saying, I won't stoop to their level and do evil back to them like they've done evil to me. I just hang out right here at baseline of neutrality, and I don't do any evil, and I don't do any good. They stay out of my way, and I stay out of theirs. But this passage isn't going to let us stay there and be comfortable. This is not our role in God's justice. It goes above and beyond. We don't get to stay here on baseline. You know what that is? That's withholding. That's being the bottleneck. God has showered extravagant love and grace and forgiveness on us. And if I withhold, I'm the bottleneck. And I'll tell you how this works out for me. Now, I have an amazing wife. And of those born among women, there is no wife better. And I can make a strong case for that, I believe. However, once or twice, she has hurt me. And she will come to me and apologize. And you know what I will do in that moment? I may not throw evil at her. I may not attack her, but I will stay here on this baseline and withhold grace from her. And I will punish her by, when she says, "I'm sorry," I say, "It's okay." You know? I'm like, what is that? It's like, I want her to know that I'm not really okay. I'm going to say I'm okay, but I don't want her to, I want her to know I'm not really okay. And then I'll follow that with some silent treatment. She deserves some silent treatment for how she treated me. So I'm going to say the right thing, but I'm going to punish her. And I'm going to withhold grace and love. Why can't I, by faith, on the moment that she apologizes, receive all of the healing of my heart that the Lord provides, and with a smile on my face say, "There's nothing between us at this very instant." But instead I withhold, because I want to take God's job and say, I want to give you some punishment for how you've treated me. I may not actively do evil things to her where everybody can see it on the surface, but it's a more passive-aggressive, weaselly way of punishing, to withhold the grace and forgiveness that God has so extravagantly and abundantly showered on me. We don't get to be Switzerland in this thing and be neutral. And again, he goes from negative to positive. What does he ask us to do? On the contrary, verse 20, "If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink." Wow! Your enemy. Give your enemy, the person who has hurt you, what they need. They're thirsty, give them water. They're hungry, give them some food. Now, we don't want to do this. You know how I want to treat my enemies? If they're thirsty, you know how I want to treat them? I want to treat them just like Chevy Chase treated Martin Short. This is how we want to treat them. Thank you. Okay, be honest. Haven't you wanted to treat your enemies in that way? Where you know exactly what they want from you and you have what they need and what they're longing for and you keep it just out of reach and you enjoy it. That's the way we want to be, right? But that's not what the passage says. We find out what our enemy needs and we give it. What if when somebody hurt me, instead of just instinctively reacting or withholding or keeping out of reach what they need, what if when somebody hurt me, instead of just snapping back with something sarcastic back at them, whether it's in the workplace or at home, what if when they say something mean to me, what if I stop and think, what if I don't take it personally? What if I realize my battle is not against flesh and blood? And I think, what's going on here? And I think about, why is that person attacking me? Is this person attacking me out of insecurity? My enemy may not need food or water at that moment, but they may need some esteem. What if I look for ways to esteem my enemy who's attacking me? Or what if I said, hey, sounds like you're upset with me right now. Are we okay? And what if I ask the Lord that question? What does my enemy need right now? They're lashing out at me. They're hurting. Is there something that I can do to meet that need? That's what it's calling for here. Not just baseline neutrality. If I stay out of his way, he stays out of mine. It's to go above and beyond to shower extravagant, unconditional love on even the people who have hurt you. Now, why should we do this? Look at the end of the verse. It says, in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. So part of us, the part of us that likes justice, at first we're like, yeah, burning coals on their head. We love this, okay? Now, there's several possible interpretations of this passage. It might be kind of like asking your neighbor for a cup of sugar because they needed to keep fires going, and if their fire goes out, they need to go next door and say, hey, can I have some of your coals to put on my fire? So then they would carry it on a pan on their head. It's possible that it's like they're thirsty, give them water. If they want food, give them food. If they need coals, give them coals. That's one possible interpretation. It's also possible that the burning of coals has to do with a burning of conscience, sort of a kill them with kindness kind of thing, where they're rude to you and you give them love and they go, oh, come on, I'm being rude and they're giving me love back, and it leads them to repentance. That's also possible. Another possibility is that this is straight up judgment from God, which is consistent with Scripture when it talks about the wrath of God coming on people, fiery coals coming from the Lord as judgment. I tend to prefer, though I can't be dogmatic, that interpretation. Look at Proverbs 20, verse 22. Do not say, I will pay back evil. Wait for the Lord so that He may vindicate you. So someone has done something bad against you. He's saying, don't you do the evil to them. You let me take care of you and I'll take care of them. Regardless of how you take that phrase, the bottom line is, it's God's job to avenge. Justice is in His jurisdiction, and it's my job to love. It's my job to be a conduit of the extravagant love that He has dumped on me and share it with others, even the people that have hurt me. Why does God care about this? Why does God want us to not repay? Why does He want me to not repay? Why does He want me to not avenge? Okay, the first reason is He loves me. And He knows that justice at my own hands, when I take it into my own hands, is not going to satisfy. Like giving somebody a dead leg, it'll feel good for a moment. It's like going to CeCe's Pizza. It's like 11 minutes of bliss and then days of pain and guilt and shame. That's taking vengeance into your own hands. And He doesn't want us to do that because He knows it won't satisfy. You can destroy your enemy and you won't be satisfied. The other reason is because the gavel of God's justice is too heavy for us. It makes me think of Thor's hammer. This emblem of His authority and power. Thor, this guy who's a god amongst mortals. And you remember in the movie, whenever he leaves the hammer unattended, and what do the other Avengers do? They see it and they think, it can't be that bad. I mean, it doesn't look that hard. And they go to grab it and they can't pick it up. Turns out it's a little harder than they thought. And guys, we try to do that with God all the time. We try to take the gavel out of His hand and we say, because sometimes God takes too long to inflict justice on our enemies, right? So God, You're taking too long. Let me take that. And we don't wield it as righteously as He does. We are too given to grudges and mood swings and incomplete perspectives. So His glory won't allow us to wield His gavel of justice. He makes a better judge than we do. Plain and simple. So let me ask you, is there someone that you are punishing? If not by actively returning evil, that you're withholding the love and grace of Jesus Christ. How can you be a conduit of His love for them? How can you meet their needs? So He says, don't repay. Why? Because peace is your job. Don't avenge. Why? Because that's God's job. And now His arguably strongest command in the whole passage, because this is a grammatically, this is the only imperative which could be argued the strongest one as He summarizes this whole passage. He says, do not be overcome by evil. But, contrast, overcome evil with good. So notice He goes from the passive form of the word overcome to the active form of the verb overcome. And He says, you don't be overcome. Instead, you be the one who overcomes. And you see the repetition of that verb. He's trying to make the point, someone is going to be destroyed here. It's either going to be you, or it's going to be evil. And the choice is up to you. How you choose to fight this evil. Will you fight it with evil, or will you fight it with good? And this is something that He thinks is currently going on right now, because He gives a negative command with a passive verb, which means it's something being done to you. How can He give you a command about something that you're not even doing? Well, it's something that you're letting happen right now. It could be translated, stop being overcome with evil. Stop firing back with evil when people shoot evil at you. If you have no peace in a relationship, it might be because you continue to fight evil with evil. And you won't win. Evil can't destroy evil. Only good can destroy evil. And good is stronger than evil. Because God is good. And I think the reason, look, we know this. We know good is stronger than evil, but why do we choose evil? Why do we choose to respond and hurt people when they hurt us? My guess, from personal experience, is fear. I've been hurt. I don't want to be hurt again. So if somebody's coming at me with a knife and I'm holding a knife, I don't want to put this down. Somebody's coming at me and I'm holding a knife and I have knife scars all over me, and God says, put the knife down. I actually have to trust Him that He's in control, that He's going to give me what I need, maybe not what I want, maybe not in my timing. And trust Him to bring justice to that other person in His timing. And that's really hard. But God is trustworthy. He is worthy of our trust. Therefore, we don't have to fight evil with evil anymore. I hope you see the insanity of fighting evil with evil. Imagine your house is on fire. You go outside to the street, you've already called, and the fire truck shows up. The firemen pour out of the truck. One guy steps up, they're handing him a hose, and he says, no thanks. He pulls out a flamethrower, steps up, uncorks that. What do you say to him? You say, what are you doing? What does he say? I'm fighting fire with fire. What do you think? You're supposed to fight fire with fire. You don't fight fire with fire. That'll never win. And as long as we fight evil with evil, we will be destroyed. We won't win. It's only God's love through us that's going to extinguish evil. And by the way, if you want to destroy your enemy, you know what's the best way to destroy your enemy? Is turn him into your friend. Shower him with the love of Jesus that He goes to work in that person's heart. And God wins. Now, if you're thinking, I can't do this, I've tried, I don't have it in me, I would agree with you. You do not have it within you. And I'm so encouraged when I look at the passage that says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, because I know in my arsenal, in my list of resources, is the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And I hope when you feel yourself thinking or saying, I can't try this again, it hurts too much, I hope you hear Jesus saying to you, all of my power is yours. The one who on the cross said, Father, forgive them. His power to forgive and love is yours. And now, God's justice because of Jesus is no longer a justice of reciprocity, of one-to-one. You do this, you get this. That's not how it works anymore. Praise the Lord, right? We sin, He died. We're unfaithful, He's faithful. We disobey, He's patient. And that's how we respond to each other. By His power, by His strength. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that You would help us with that person that You laid on our heart, that we don't have peace with, that has hurt us. I pray that You would help us to believe in Your saving power in us and Your miraculous power. Thank You for the example of Scott and Amy. You do miracles. You take broken relationships where there is no hope and there is hope. Jesus, You reign supreme and You win and You are awesome. Thank You, Lord. Help us to believe that is possible in this relationship, so that You will receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.